Well, greetings, brethren, all over the United States and Canada and Britain. What a blessing we've been enjoying already. We got off to a wonderful start last night and earlier this morning here at Pasadena, and I'm sure you did in all the other feast sites all over the United States, Canada, and over in the United Kingdom. We have so much to be thankful for. We can look forward to 1,000 years of real peace on earth. And we're here for a foretaste of that wonderful time in the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God is going to be ruling over all nations here on the face of this earth. I've been telling people around the world, heads of state, the important leaders in various nations, including even communist China, I've been telling them of that peace that is coming. The glorious, wonderful, good news of the coming kingdom of God. That was the real gospel. Gospel means good news. That was the good news of what is going to come that Jesus Christ proclaimed. That is the gospel of Christ. This world now for over 1900 years has been hearing a gospel about Christ. But they have not preached his message. The gospel of Christ was about the kingdom of God, a time of world peace, when we learn how to live. The only reason we don't have peace in the world is because people are not living the way of peace. We're only reaping what humanity has been sowing all of these years. But we're here for a wonderful foretaste of what is to come. I want you to notice first in Revelation 11 and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, Christ is coming at the last trumpet of the trumpet plagues, and the seventh trumpet is the last of those trumpets at the very precise time of the coming of Jesus Christ. The seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And as I was saying in what you just heard, which was a speech delivered before the Rotary Club of Athens, Greece, that will include the government of the United States, the government of Britain, that will include the governments of China and Russia. And the Russians won't be trying to bring the whole world under their domination any longer. They will be under the domination of Jesus Christ, not in war and in enslavement, but in love and in peace and in goodwill and harmony. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And brethren, we are to reign with him as kings and priests, as you read in Revelation 5 and verse 10, and we shall rule and reign on the earth, not in heaven. I wonder what people think heaven is going to be like. Well, what is it like? Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven, and God has not promised heaven. Rather, he has said that the righteous will inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. And that is where we're going to dwell, here on earth. And I want to tell you that this earth, if we learn how to live, and if we learn how to handle what God has placed on the earth, the material earth, it can be more glorious than people imagine heaven would be. Only they just don't know that. Next, I would like to read to you from the 11th chapter of Isaiah. My eyesight has become so bad that I have to use three different books to get the Bible, and the print is so large, and even then I have to use a magnifying glass, so you'll have to bear with me. However, the main thing is to get the message, and here it is, 11th chapter of Isaiah, and the 6th and the 9th verses. When in this time that we're here to have, of which we're to have a foretaste at this present time in the millennium, the cow and the bear shall feed. No, I was reading the wrong verse. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And then in verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy, and all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal, as the waters cover the sea, as full of the knowledge of God and of God's law and way of life, the way to peace, as the ocean beds are full of water. And that's pretty full, brethren. And then finally, from Micah. The 4th chapter of Micah, beginning with, let's see, I don't have it. Beginning of verse 1. But in the last days, we're already in the last days, the latter days, and we're coming right into the very last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, and in this case, mountain simply means nation, the nation of the house of the Lord, the kingdom of God, shall be established in the top of the mountains, or that is the top of all the nations. And it shall be exalted above the hills, or the smaller nations, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, the ways that lead to happiness and joy, to peace, to eternal life. You know, I stop to think, this world is troubled right now, and especially this United States and Canada and Britain, to which I am talking right now, with drugs, an addiction to drugs. And a certain drug works on the nervous system and on the brain and makes people feel an illusion of some kind of grandeur all of a sudden. I can't tell you definitely what it is. I have never experienced it, and God help me from ever having to experience it. But I want to tell you that what we will have when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and when we are no longer mortal, that this mortal shall have put on immortality, and we shall be very God ourselves, we will experience a joy and a happiness that no drug addict has ever experienced, and it will be lasting. And it won't ruin our lives. It will enhance our lives. It'll be truly mind-expanding in the natural and the right way, in God's way. There is something so much greater to look forward to than anything in this world that people can't imagine it. We will walk in His paths, and the law, and that's God's law of love, shall go forth from Zion, which is the church, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That time is coming. You know, our national seal is a lion and a little child and a lamb together. And brethren, the thing that I want you to understand is how wonderful it can be, and the fact that it is not going to be very long now. Now, one of our own people has composed a hymn about that. It won't be very long now. And now all feast sites, except right here in the auditorium, are going to be able to see it, and we will hear the sound of it here, but we won't be able to actually see it. But all of the rest of you in feast sites all around Britain, Canada, and the United States will be able to see it as well. The beautiful sign of a real lion here on the campus, a little child and a lamb, as Renee Bechtold sings, "It Won't Be Long Now." Brethren, is actual utopia impossible? Did you ever look up the word utopia in the dictionary? It says it's a fanciful, imaginary something that is impossible. A time of such wonderful peace and joy and happiness that it could never happen. Could it never happen? Is it impossible? This world thinks it is. This world is living in abject ignorance and poverty. It doesn't know these things. It is not only living in poverty of material things and even enough food in many cases, but poverty of the knowledge of God, poverty of understanding. Well, why can't we have it now? This world's governments are the governments of Satan. And I want to read to you about that from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. It's a picturing a time here that is approximately now. In fact, it may have happened just recently. It could have happened before the greatest state, the largest state in the United States, tried to, through a lawsuit, to destroy this church. If not, it soon will happen. And it speaks of it in the past tense, but it's really speaking of something that is to happen in the future, when John wrote it, and he wrote it back in the 90s A.D. And there was war in heaven. Michael, who was a super archangel, a cherub, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He's the former archangel Lucifer. He became embittered. He became hostile against God and God's way of living. and he became Satan the devil. And his angels became demons, and they're ruling this dark world right now, and the world doesn't know it. So it's the one called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. How could the whole world be deceived? Do you think that the heads of government that I've been meeting all around this world think they are deceived? No, but they are. If they were knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. Because deceived means someone who thinks he is right, but is wrong. He's just deceived. And if he knew it, he wouldn't be deceived. The world doesn't know it's deceived. But the whole world is deceived by Satan today, and this is his earth, his government, rather. And his angels were cast out with him. Now, let's continue on. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Do you know what they're preaching in the gospel about Christ? What Christianity, so-called, and falsely so-called, is preaching? That salvation has already come. As soon as you come up front somewhere and just say, I accept Christ. You know, this world is on the way of getting, receiving, taking. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But the world wants to receive to get. So they receive Christ. You know, brethren, when I was converted, I gave myself to Christ. Certainly I accepted him as my Savior. But I had to go further than that. I had to give myself to him. And he has been using me since. Not as much, I have to confess, as he might have if I had been able to have given myself more fully and completely. You know, we think we give ourselves to Christ, but we usually kind of hang back on a little bit of it through human weaknesses, through habit that have been bred into us by former action and by the life that we've been living. And it takes time for us to overcome and to root out all of these things until we can live more like Jesus did. He is the only human being ever born human who never sinned. All of us, brethren, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And another thing, all have sinned since they became converted. And since they did receive God's Holy Spirit and gave themselves over to Christ. But he says, now is come salvation. That's at the second coming of Christ, not when you receive Christ. How this world has been deceived. Now this is speaking of the time of the second coming of Christ, and then will come salvation and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, which is Satan the devil, is cast down. And when cast down, which deceiveth, no, which accuseth them before our Lord day and night. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, which is merely the word of God, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, which are not human beings, but spirit beings. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath. And the coming great tribulation already, in a sense, in its preliminary stages, just before the real tribulation. There's never been a time of trouble since the time of the flood, I think, like there is already now in the world, but it's going to be far worse. But it'll be the wrath of Satan, the result of the way people live. And Satan will have great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And the reason is what I quoted that you just heard. This gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed around the world for the first time in over 1900 years. And Satan does know that that means he has but a short time to sit on the throne of this earth. And he's going to be removed. And if we don't know it, I want to tell you that Satan does. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out, he persecuted the woman, the church. And to the woman, or the church, were given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly unto her wilderness. Now that's the second time. In the Middle Ages, they had to flee afoot. And during the festival, on the night of the, instead of behind the work, it'll really be a history of the work this time, and I want you all to be sure to see that, on one evening of the festival, a history of the entire church, and especially of the transition between the Sardis era and the present Philadelphia era of the church. And you will understand that. And to the woman were given the two wings of a great eagle. Now the other time, when they fled in the Middle Ages, but now the woman is going to fly, not flee, to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, or for 3.5 years it'll be this time. Because previously, a day was a year being fulfilled, but now at the end time, a day is just a single day, and not a year being fulfilled. And that time is coming very soon upon us. And there'll be a transition from Satan's kingdom and Satan's government on earth over to that of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Satan himself originate? And I say to you that this is not God's world, this is Satan's world. How did it become Satan's world? How did Satan himself originate? Did God create a devil? Well, First Peter, the fourth chapter, I believe, no, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. I may be mistaken on that. I didn't jot it down. I didn't intend to take time to read it. It speaks about the angels that sinned prior to the time of Adam. And they're reserved to their time of judgment. Then it talks about the time between Adam and Noah, and then culminating in the flood as a result of sins of men on the earth. And then after that, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of those cities as a result of sin. But how then did this Satan originate? I want you to notice it back now in Isaiah, the 14th chapter of Isaiah. I think many of you have read this many times. I want to go back over it and read it once again. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, the word Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or one who brings light, a light bringer. Lucifer was a shining, brilliant, super cherub, an archangel, much more powerful than ordinary angels. There are three classes of angels mentioned in the Bible, ordinary angels, and seraphs and cherubs. And Lucifer was a cherub. Only three are mentioned in the Bible. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. So he must have been under heaven. I will exalt my throne. Oh, he had a throne. Now, I want to show you that that throne was right here on earth. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, or the angels of God. He was going to dominate over God. He was going to pull a coup. He was going to arm his angels, who now became demons, and they were going to invade heaven in a war, and they were going to knock God off the throne, and this Lucifer was going to take over the whole universe. He was jealous because he had been assigned a throne on this earth, and this earth is a tiny speck in the great universe that God has created. He was jealous and envious. I will exalt my throne. So he had a throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that is the location of God's throne in the far, far north. I will ascend above the heaven, above the heights of the clouds. So he was under the clouds, he was on the earth. I will be, it says here, like the Most High, and I think a better translation might have been, I'll become the Most High. He was going to take over everything that God had. Now, I think we should go a little further right here. Why was he put on a throne? And was there any government there? What is government? Well, government is the administration of law. Now we need to know what is law. Government is the administration of law. And law is the very foundation of government. Now, law is merely a way of life. It is a way of conduct, the way you conduct yourself and guide your own actions and your living. Now, how did he become Satan? What was the origin of Satan? And what is the origin of this thing we call sin? Well, we see it here in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, let me see. Ezekiel 28. Something got this mixed up a little bit here. Where God said of this same Lucifer who became Satan, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, back and see, it's in the 24th chapter, I believe, of Exodus. You read of how on the very throne of God in heaven there are two cherubs whose wings spread out over the throne of God. He had been one of those cherubs on the very throne of God with his wings covering over the throne of God. It is just like our students that are educated here in Ambassador College, and then some of them become ministers, and we send them out into the field to take care of a church. Well, Lucifer had been educated at God's heaven and God's college in heaven, and he was sent out into the field, which is this earth, to govern and rule the earth with God's government. And our ministers were sent out to administer God's government in the church and to preach Christ's gospel and to teach the people Christ's way of life in the same way. Then again, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. He was not born as humans. He was a created being. And he was perfect as God created him, till iniquity was found in thee. And iniquity is lawlessness, against law. Whereas government is the administration of law. Thine heart was lifted up. Now why then did he turn the wrong way? Why did he turn from God's way? Verse 17 says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. His beauty was brilliant, and it was so bright that probably it would put human eyes out if you looked at it. And vanity seized him. It's the same vanity that seizes humans. Men want to be thought of as big and important. Women want to be beautiful. So they sit in front of a mirror and they paint up their faces to make them more beautiful than God did. They think God did a poor job. They're better than God. And so they want to, through vanity, they look in that and see how beautiful I am. You know, Mother Eve would have painted her face, but there were no mirrors there. And I think if she had had a mirror, she would have done it. And if there were no mirrors today, none of you women would ever have painted your faces. It is sheer vanity. And it is done because the world does it, and because you want to be like the world, and because you don't want the world to think you're not one of them. You want the world to think you're one of them. That's the only reason that women do it. And it is one of the sins that violates the spirit and the obvious intent of the law of God. And the law of God is love, and love is outflowing toward God and toward neighbor. It's just like I had to consider, why did I smoke 57 years ago when I was first converted? I said, do I do it to please God? No, I didn't think God liked my smoke secondhand. I had read in the Bible where our prayers become a smelling savor in his nostrils, but I didn't think my smoke ever did, second-handed. And then did I do it to please my neighbor? I may be one out of about 10,000 might like my smoke second-handed. I don't know. But I know that most of the others would think it was obnoxious. And they would not like it. And it certainly wasn't showing any love toward them. Well, did I do it for the right kind of love toward self, which we should have, incidentally, because the body and the mind are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have an obligation to take care of it as God would have it taken care of. No, I knew that it was harmful. I knew the function of the lungs, and taking smoke into the lungs was bound to defeat the very purpose of the lungs and their function. And it was harmful. Therefore, according to the spirit of the law, I could not smoke. There is no word in the Bible about it. But ancient Israel had to obey the law by the letter. Jesus came and magnified the law. For example, it was murder if you actually put another person to death, but it wasn't murder until they were killed. But Jesus magnified the law. And according to the spirit, if you even hate a brother, you're a murderer already. And about adultery, until the act was committed, it wasn't adultery in the Old Testament. But in the spirit of the law of the New Testament, Jesus said, if a man even looks after a woman to lust after her, even though she doesn't even know anything about it, he's committed adultery already with her in his mind, in his heart, which means his mind. Now, it was self-glory that caused this wonderful, great Lucifer to become Satan the devil. Now, he was much greater than any human, much greater than any of us. And he was beautiful, and he had a certain glory, and he had wonderful knowledge that we don't have. But that self-glory, vanity, led to wanting to exalt himself. It's me, me first. And that meant some kind of hostility or envy or jealousy or something toward other people, not love toward other people. He wasn't concerned about them, he was concerned about himself. It meant coveting. It meant an attitude of competition against others. And so, that became his law, his way of life. And the way of life is a law, and that became Satan's way of life. I think you never heard this explained before, perhaps. Law is merely a way of human conduct. It was of angel conduct. Toward God and toward neighbor. This Lucifer, through vanity, was only concerned about self and self-interest and not any interest in anybody else. It turned him against God and against being subservient to God, against obeying God. Now he wanted to exalt himself above God, as we have seen. That way leads to competition, that leads to strife and controversy, and it leads ultimately to chaos and to anarchy. Now I want you to notice it became a law, and that was self and self-decision as to what is right and wrong, according to self-interest, and whatever interests me, that is my law of what is right. And it's every man for himself. Now, God says in the Bible, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, this seemed right to him. His mind had become perverted, and he didn't see things as they really are. He saw them in a distorted, twisted manner. Now, he believed in the way of everyone for himself, of self-glory. God's way, which is God's law, is love. Now, go back, for instance, where God originally lived before all else. There were just the two who had lived eternally together. The Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us and became Jesus Christ, and God. And the Word also was God. Jesus was God. And that was before he was born as a human being, as a great God being. Now, let me give you something about law and about way of conduct in human life and the way we conduct ourselves. In the first place, here is a law, and it's explained in your Bible. Two cannot walk together and get along well together except they be agreed. Now, you have to both believe the same way. And again, two cannot walk together except that one is the boss. One leads the other. Take God and the Word. When the Word became Christ and was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son." He loved the Son in whom he was well pleased. Christ loved the Father, but God was the boss. Jesus said, "I have spoken nothing." Although he was the Word, he said he had spoken nothing except what the Father commanded him to say. He obeyed the Father. He said, "I have kept my Father's commandments." He glorified the Father, not himself. He came as an humble servant. And he came to do good to others and to show love toward others, and love and obedience and worship toward God. And he prayed to his Father, and he relied on his Father instead of other things. Now, the origin of sin was when Lucifer turned from that attitude of love to the self-attitude of vanity and of greed or of coveting. And that leads to competition, and that leads to controversy, to strife, and it leads ultimately to anarchy. It leads to chaos. It leads to confusion. Now, remember this, that Satan was put on the earth, and he was ruling the earth now, not God's way, but Satan's way, which was self-glory, the way of coveting. God's way was love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is the fulfilling of God's law, but human love can't fulfill God's law. It takes the love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God's way, which was self-glory, the way of coveting. God's way was love, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is the fulfilling of God's law, but human love can't fulfill God's law. It takes the love of God shed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God Himself puts His love within us. He injects His love inside of us. And that is the only love that will fulfill God's law. I think I explained last night that even mother love is perhaps the highest form of human love, but that's natural human love, carnal love, but it is a selfish love. She doesn't love other babies like her own. That baby is hers, it's part of her, it came out of her. And she loves that baby, but she doesn't love other babies the same way. Now take the love of God. God so loved the world, which has thumbed its nose at God, has defied God, and has sinned against God. But He so loved that world, He gave His only begotten Son for that world, that whosoever in the world would accept Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ had the same love. He loved the world, and the people that were putting a crown of thorns on His head were spitting in His face. Were cursing Him, who had beaten Him until He was so weak He couldn't even carry His own cross. But on that cross He looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." He loved them, and He loved them, He was dying for them, and He gave His life for those who hated Him. That is the love of God. Brethren, do you have that kind of love? You weren't born with it. You may have a little of it through the Holy Spirit, but remember that even when we start out and receive the Holy Spirit, we don't have it to the extent that Jesus did. He had it without measure. We get it in a certain small measure, and we haven't got it fully. We're still filled with carnal love to a great extent, every one of us. That's why we overcome. As you overcome and get certain sin out, it's like getting a certain amount of air out of a bottle and putting some good pure water in, but the same amount of air has to go out. And as you get some of God's righteousness in, a certain amount of Satan's sin has to go out of you. So it works both ways. You have to get rid of Satan's way and grow in God's way. Now, God's way is the way of giving, of serving, of cooperating, of helping, of loving others, of obedience to God, and it's the way that leads to harmony and to peace. Satan's way now is every man for himself.